Good morning. My name is Jacob. I'm one of the ministers here at Fairfax. We're so glad, to have you with us this morning. I got to start with a bit of a confession because I realize I've been sitting for weeks with this topic, known about it, sitting with it, looking through scripture at its references throughout, the theme being traced, and deep inside me, bubbling all the way to the surface, so all throughout my being, I've been terrified. So we start off with this series of the self-portraits of the spirit, and we talk about dove, right? So peaceful, so sweet. And then we hear, and Phil shares with us about water. Oh, so refreshing. Thank you, spirit. And then Robin comes in and talks to us about this ruach, the breath of God that gives life to dead things in the valley of dry bones. And then we have this wonderful illustrative conversation about the temple and how you, plural, yourselves are the temple of the living God, and God's spirit dwells within you. Oh. And then they give the outreach dude millennial fire. So, cheers. So it's been sitting with me because I realized there's this image in Exodus about a bush that is on fire and somehow not being consumed. And to my core, it's hard to believe that because we've seen fire. We've seen what it does. It destroys. It consumes. It is scary. It spreads. And in our country, we see these stories year after year, and we wonder when the devastation and when the destruction is going to stop. And I wonder, deep down in my core, if I truly open myself up to the Spirit of God, will I be like that bush in the desert that's on fire but not consumed? Or will God's presence destroy me? If I truly, truly submit myself and my will and my life to God's Spirit, will He lead me? Will it be this peaceful dove, this refreshing water, this life-giving breath, this temple where I realize God's presence is with me? Will this fire destroy me? So I'm mindful right now of the difficulty of engaging with the topic of fire. And I want us to look a little bit at how this shows up throughout scripture. And hopefully do it some justice. So God, will you help do some justice to this topic, this conversation through me? Whatever is not of you, remove it from everybody's brains, God. Remove it from our memories. Will you just be with us? Father, will your spirit spread like wildfire across this community, across this country, across this world? Will you use us as vehicles for being what causes your fire to spread? Because man, there's a lot of fire that is man-made that spreads some awful stuff out here. And we need your spirit. We need your power. We need what you have, what only you can give, not what we want to make ourselves and try to offer to you. God, so will you make this moment, God, a moment where we can come together, open our hearts, our ears, our minds to how you're moving in our lives, to what you might need to consume in us so that other people can come to know you, God, and that you will empower us to go and spread, to spread. Thank you for your Son and for your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there's this image that Robin drew up of this blue cloud with feet, walking in Genesis, right? And he used this as this illustration, this imagery that went throughout his conversation of this blue cloud that was representing the presence of God, right? The Spirit of God and where it was in scripture. And what's interesting, he didn't mention this, but what's really cool is this cloud with feet was a little tongue-in-cheek, but the reality is one of the ways that phrase we have that says God was walking among them in the cool of the day, right? One of the ways early readers might have read that is God was walking among them in the day cloud, a cloud with feet, right? So when the Israelites, who were perhaps in the promised land at this point, they're reading this story, they're looking back on how God was present there at the beginning, walking with his people in relationship with them, and wouldn't you know, God was walking in the day cloud. That makes sense to them because when God led his people out of Egypt, the cloud, the smoke, was not only coming down on the tabernacle when God's presence was there, or in the temple, as Robin talked about, this cloud was also with his people every day, guiding them, walking ahead of them. And by day, this was a pillar of cloud, and by night, a pillar of fire. Okay, so the Israelites would understand fire to also be representing this presence of God. Okay, and in early on, there's this image in Genesis 15 of Abraham, the father, you know, many sons had father Abraham, right? This guy who was the father of many, God said, look at the stars, I'm going to make your descendants more than them. And he gives them this vision, this image, and there's a smoking, billowing pot, a cauldron, and a fiery torch that passed through these animals. Well, Abraham might not have immediately understood that image, but later people would read that and see, that's God. That's God doing this thing, establishing this promise with this Abraham, that he's going to be faithful and carry it out throughout all generations, right? So they see this imagery throughout Scripture, and they understand that when there is cloud, a cloud with feet, right, there is God. And when there is fire, there is God. And fire, we know, is a powerful image. They would have understood it then too. Power. Fire is power. And Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, he's with his followers. He's about to ascend and go back to heaven. He says to them in Acts chapter 1, he says, hey, wait here until power comes on you from on high. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. His scope is widening with every word here. And then, tens of days later, there's a holiday that happens called Pentecost. And so this is where we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2, all right? For those that have spent any amount of time in churches of Christ, you may understand this is like our anthem verse, right? We have our God, he is alive, and we have Acts 2, but not just Acts 2, Acts 2, 38, all right? Oh, yeah. So, but there's a lot before and after Acts 2:38. It's crazy. So, so we're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When this holiday came, okay, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Robin mentioned this when he was talking about wind, breath. Right? Then, verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I'm not going to read the next verses because I love David. And he talks about how people are from Pontus and Cappadocia and Pamphylia and Phrygia. And, you know, people, what he's saying, look, people come from all over the known world. And from Rome, parentheses, Jews and converts to Judaism, right? So people are coming from all over this known world to celebrate this festival, this feast, this holiday. And they're all here in this one place, and then they hear this whoosh, right? What, who knows if that's what it sounded like? But it's a wind, and they're all like, what? So people come, and they gather around this place, and they're like, what's happening? All of a sudden, they see these dudes, and they're all talking, and they hear them and understand them as if they're speaking their own language. And they're like, oh my goodness, what is happening here? And they see, some of them say, these guys are drunk, right? They were drunk on the Spirit, Phil, right? Now, reference back to the water sermon, okay, not specific for Phil or other reasons, but, right. So, yes, they were, but these guys are like, these guys are drunk. They've had too much wine. And then Peter gets up and he's like, hey, people of Israel, very formal. He's like, these guys aren't drunk like you think. It's 9 o'clock. It's 5 o'clock somewhere. Right? But no, these guys aren't drunk. This is the power of God. And when these little tongues of fire come down and rest on their heads, what might those little tongues, little cylinders of fire look like? Perhaps they see these little pillars of fire rest on the heads of each of these followers of Jesus, and they immediately know what that image represents. They immediately know this is the presence of God. And Peter goes on to share this story after he makes sure they know they're not drunk, okay? And then he goes on and he says, look, this Jesus that you crucified, some of them in that crowd were probably there singing Hosanna, laying down like leaves down while Jesus is walking in on a donkey. The same people are in this crowd yelling, crucify him, days later. And maybe some of these same people are in this crowd now. And so Peter lays out this whole story to these people who speak all these different languages. And he says, this Jesus who you crucified and God raised from the dead, God has made him both Lord and Messiah. And then, oh, they were cut to the heart. They realized it. They know he's God. They recognized the presence and the power of God and what was happening in this place. And they asked the question, in verse 238, right after they say, what brothers, what do we do? Peter says, repent. You're going in a certain direction. Turn from it. Turn toward Jesus. And whatever you're doing, repent. Change what you're doing and come to this Jesus guy. Right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive forgiveness of sins. Yes. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and we stop there, but verse 39. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord will call. And 3,000 were added to their number that day. Right? We skip over 38 and go to look what it did. All they had to say was repent, be baptized. 3,000, woo. Right? But they knew. They were there and they saw these pillars of fire and they saw the presence of God and they saw what God was doing. And what's really cool here is there's this reversal that happens. When the Spirit of God steps in, the rupture that Robin drew up is repaired. He drew this fracture between God and man, between man and each other, and between man and creation. And he drew these little lines and said, look, the relationship's broke. And but Jesus came down and he's made this right. He started to make it right. And he left behind his Spirit, and his Spirit has continued to make wrong things right. There's this story in Genesis 11 where this group of people, you know, the best and brightest minds gathered in Washington, in this place called Babylon. And they came together and they said, you know what? Why are we going to go all over the place like God said just a few hundred years ago? Why are we going to be fruitful and multiply and increase and fill God's earth with God's presence? We should stay here. Make a name for ourselves. We can build a really cool building that stretches all the way into the heavens. I mean, there's nothing that could stop us. And then, because God had said, go, fill the world with good things. There's space I've made for you. Go fill it. And they said, nah, God. God said, nah, back. And immediately, de repente, ni una persona podía entenderle a la otra. All right, there's a few of you guys who understood that, but, and suddenly, not one person could understand another. Right? You know, umelewa? Any Swahili speakers? Do you understand? No. Book, kakosi. We got Croatian, right? What, if I'm speaking different languages, Annette heard me though, right? We got different languages that people are sitting there like hammering bricks, making stuff, and then all of a sudden, confused. And God spreads them. A part of the effect of the fall, or what some theologians call the tumble, it happened over time, not all at once. But this is like the climactic piece where people's relationships are so broken because of how they view themselves and how they view God and each other that God eventually separates them and confuses their language until there's a day, a festival, a feast, a holiday called Pentecost. And let's start in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. No. And the same holiday, right? The same day that we were just talking about. People come from where? Everywhere. All over the known world, speaking all the same language. No, their languages were different. They wouldn't have been able to understand each other. And yet, because the Spirit of God is in the business of making wrong things right, he brought people together in the name of Jesus. And he enabled them to understand each other. that which was wrong is being made right. And the fire of God came down and rested on these individuals and came upon them powerfully. We see that language throughout Scripture. And they saw it and they were cut to the heart because they recognized, this is God. This is God. What do we need to do? There's another story of fire being brought down and people acknowledging immediately, this Lord, he is God. In 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll pick up in verse 20 together. But so there's this guy, this prophet named Elijah. He's the last one left. Okay? That's 1 Kings 20, Jacob. Man, this is why you need to use a paper Bible, right? But so this guy named Elijah, he's the last one left that's representing God, even in the nation that's supposed to follow God. There's 450 prophets to this god named Baal. Okay, who is not a god at all, and we're soon to find out. Spoiler alert, right? But 450 prophets to this guy. One dude for Yahweh, one dude for God, the father of Jesus. Elijah's public enemy number one. And they're always looking for him, trying to kill him. Eventually, he just shows up. He's like, hey, yo, tell the king I'll be here today. And he's there. It hadn't rained in 3 years, right? Israel was experiencing judgment because of who they were and what they were doing that was not of God. And Elijah shows up and he's like, get everybody together. So, verse 20, Ahab, the king, sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God and I will call in the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. All right, Elijah, sounds good. So he goes ahead and they start to set up their altar. They cut the bull. All these 450 dudes, imagine this scene. They're standing there and they start to, from the morning time until about noon, they're crying out to their God to bring down fire. And nothing. Around noon, Elijah, man, I love Elijah. But I wish I had the gumption of Elijah in my life. So he starts to be like, hey, maybe your God's like deep in thought. Maybe he's peeing, literally. Maybe he's relieving himself. Like, what, Elijah? These dudes, there's 450 of them, and this king wants to kill you, and you're seriously about to taunt them? Yep. Maybe he's out there relieving himself. You know what, maybe he's traveling. He's not here right now. Maybe he's asleep. He needs to be awakened. So just scream louder, and they do. For more hours, they scream louder, they start cutting themselves until blood flows, and we see all of this is for nothing because their God is no God, and this fire is not coming. And then in verse 36, Elijah had told them, all right, he went and he set up his altar, reestablishing something that had been torn down, God's 12 stones here, all right? And he cuts the bowl, puts it on there. He's like, hey, throw some water on here. Really? Yeah. Again. A third time. He dug a trench and the water covered the bull, the wood, everything was soaked all the way down to filling the trenches around it. It's like, this guy really believes in the power of this Yahweh. Yes, he does. And then, verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. They fell down on their hands, their faces, and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The fire of God made evident and demonstrated the power of this God. And they couldn't help but acknowledge who God is. And so then Elijah goes up and they round up all 450 prophets of Baal, and it's like anime style, slashing through all of them. And then all of a sudden he pulls up his tunic, I imagine, and starts running back to the city, back to Jerusalem, and he beats the chariot of the king. He runs faster, like he's like the Flash over here, running faster than the chariots. Incredible things God is doing, because God showed up and showed out. And what's interesting to me here, so one, they couldn't but acknowledge the presence of God in that fire. But also, there's a lot of things in this world, like I said, right, and earlier in the prayer, of just there's fire out there of our making that's spreading and that we're spreading, right? There is stuff out there that is not of God, and I want it to be burned up by God, right? Woo! All of the things that are happening in this world that we know are evil or are not of Jesus, and I want God to burn it up. But what's interesting is the demonstration and the display of God's power in this story is not by him burning up somebody else's stuff. It's by him burning up what Elijah offered him. And I had to ask myself, which is one of the reasons why this terrified me, what does God need to consume in me so that they may see he is Lord and that he's turning their hearts back to him? Man, all the fear, all the feelings of inadequacy, all of the temptation toward pride, all of the lust, all of the things that are inside me that I realize I want God to burn all of that. But the reality is, for people to see who God is, maybe I need to allow and call the Spirit of God to consume the things in me that are not of him. Maybe I need to spend less time focusing on everybody else and God burning their stuff up and start inviting God to change me so that they may know that you are Lord. Answer me not for my benefit or so I look cooler or get a raise or get a promotion or get that new job or car or house or whatever. Answer me so that they may know you are Lord and that you are turning their hearts back to them, back to you. There's another story here. You know, Robin had painted out kind of the tabernacle, talked about the fires that were on it. And one of the things that happened in Leviticus 9, the fire of God came down again and burned up this altar of burnt offering. There was a sacrifice on it. And the people were instructed to take that fire, bring it in to the tent. And that's how when they would encounter the presence of God. God said, use my fire for my tasks and my purposes. And wouldn't you know it, the very next chapter, these two dudes, the sons of Aaron, Moses' brother, so they would have seen all of this stuff and everything God had done, all the ways God had been faithful and God's power displayed. These two dudes assume fire's fire, right? So they make their own. God had just lit this altar of burnt offering and said, take my fire into my purposes that I'm giving you. And they assume, I mean, all fire is the same. And thank God he does not treat us like he treated them. Because, whoop, dead. Right? So you brought me unauthorized fire. Strange fire, some translations say. And then once again, like I said, terrified. Because I'm looking through scripture and I'm reading this. I'm like, man, how many times, y'all, I wasn't in scouts. I didn't do trail life. I needed Jeff and Ashley in my life as a kid. And like, I'm over here like sitting like whittling a little piece of like stick against kindling as if this is going to sustain, this fire is going to do what is needed for me to do what I need to do. And meanwhile, God's over here with a fire that never lets out, that never burns up. And he's sitting here saying, all you got to do is call on me. And I'm over here whittling with some sticks, get in an argument with my parents or with my wife. Have conflict at work or at school, on the ball field. In my attempts to parent my child. When we receive that diagnosis and we're trying to deal with the treatment plan. How many times in my life am I sitting here playing with sticks when God has an eternal fire that would never disappoint? And he says, my fire for my purposes. And it's in here. Phil was just sharing with me this morning in 2 Timothy, right? Fan the flame, as we just sang, into this burning flame, right? The spirit we've given is not a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-control. Fan that flame. What are we doing? What I say we, I mean me, the royal we, right? And so I've been having to ask myself these things. What does God need to consume in my life so others can come to know him? How might I be trying to bring my own fire into all the things I'm dealing with in life when God's got it right there for me? I just got to call on his name. It's just outside. Just take that and bring it in instead of making my own. And the beautiful thing about Acts chapter 2 is these bookends. Because what does fire do? It spreads. It spreads. And Jesus said to his followers, wait for power to come on you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When that fire comes, I want it to spread. And Peter ends his conversation by saying, this promise, this gift is for you, but not only you, for your children and for all who are far off from God. So today, I don't know where you guys are at. Maybe you've accessed that fire of God and this spirit is burning brightly in your life. You fanned it into flame and you're good to go. Praise God. Invite God to come further. Invite God to come deeper. Maybe you're burned out because you've burned up all the little twigs you've been trying to kindle. Bring it to God. Call on the name of God. Call on the Lord's fire and he will answer you. Maybe you've never even come to the point where you've invited God to be inside you, where you've called on the fire of the Lord to dwell within you. If you need to put on Christ in baptism today and invite the Spirit of God into your life, come. If you need prayer because you realize you've burned out like me from all the times you're sitting over here whittling with sticks and God's got this fire and you need that, come, let us pray over you. If you've identified there's something in your life that God needs to consume and you need your brothers and sisters, come, let us pray over you. If you need anything today, if you need encouragement and boldness and courage to spread the fire of God so it can overtake all of the garbage that's in this world, come. If you need anything today, we'll have elders at the back and the front. Come and as we stand and sing.